And so we continue in the continuum. Take out your document. If there are any in the back, ushers, make sure those that don't have it, raise your hands. Hopefully everybody don't leave home without this document. Repeat after me. Scripture comprehensions of measures. The matrix. Let's go to page 29. And I know we're probably moving through this real slowly, but you know what? I'm not in a hurry. No hurry. Oh my God. These truths are so precious. And that which is so sustainable in our walk. Amen. As we learn more, life becomes more enriched. For as we learn more, this knowledge takes us into the essence of what life really is. Your life is Christ. Your life is Christ. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. Hallelujah. Elder Liverman is our designated reader. Thought I would leave that 1 Corinthians, but there are a few more nuggets we need to dig out of there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. I'm really just going to do an overview and reprise of that passage. And then hopefully we'll move on to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. And if time allows, and probably won't, if not, we'll be back next week. Amen. There is a passage there. It's around the 15th chapter of Romans, verse 24. All dealing with our comprehending life as that which God has designed according to His purpose. And if we don't understand that, we are somehow stuck in the middle of unrealistic thinking concerning life. In this section from our document, on page 29, around the third paragraph, we'll start today. Remember, we are in conceited scenarios and physicality, secularity, measures, the matrix. We speak of that which is conceited, that is exaggerated. Appearances of things as though they have power of their own. These are the scenarios and events of what we call life, which are really testimonials in the matrix. They are pretentious, they're disguised. When we look at them and we, on the basis of what we see, what we call in the legal world called prima facie evidence, and this is where a counselor presents to the court indisputable facts to the point that it basically speaks for itself, and then it almost leads to acquittal, you know. But the essence of this is what you see is not what it is. Amen. So we've dealt with terms such as innovatory, that is when something is viewed as original. Think of just a few days ago, the young man collapsed and passed, and they referred to his life as having been interrupted. It was not interrupted. It has run its course. It had, I said, Pastor, you cold. No. Listen. everything moves according to God's purpose, and this is something that we will be dealing with this morning. There are a few terms as I go back into this passage. I want you to follow me closely, because it's going to help you through life. Otherwise, you are sort of caught in the quandary of what we view as life's vagaries, which are the unpredicted or erratic, well, we think erratic actions or occurrences, things that happen that shouldn't happen. No. If it happened, it was designed for God's purpose. So it's dealing with the youth in the Sunday school this morning. I was taking to this passage where as it deals with salvation. And you know, whatever you think about salvation, that's what you bring down into life. We think our salvation is about us, about what we did, about what we decided. Our relationship with God is something maybe we had some contribution into. You get into that verse there of 2 Corinthians 1 and 9, it tells us that actually God saving us, having saved us, was not according to our contribution. Not according to our works, our contribution. Not according to our input. 2 Timothy 1 and 9. We don't have time to go there, but not according to what we did. But it emphatically, clearly states, according to his own purpose. You have to reflect a pronoun there. His purpose. He saved us according to his purpose and grace. His purpose, his grace. Amen. Which was assigned, granted, given to us when? Before time. Eternal. A pre-assignment. Amen. And so we understand that. Take that down into life to touch everything else that's going on. That's going on in our several lives. Now let's go back. Oh my God, hallelujah! Let's go back again to this 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's some things I want to pick up out of here. Some terminology. Get a pen if you can, a pencil, and take some notes. You can you can go to the website. Those that are watching, amen. This document here is on our website. You just go to either the audio or the video sector there. You go in, and there's an icon, and this entire document comes up. But there's some things that we've got to learn to really, really, really focus on and understand, amen, God's not a haphazard God. Your salvation is not haphazard. Your life is not haphazard. It's designed around purpose. But we didn't do the design, and it's not according to our purpose. It's according to God. Everybody said according to God. And the essence of it, as Hebrew 11 and 3 speaks, that according to creation, through one saying, everything has its origination. According to creation. So creation is according to the one saying of God. That is every creature, every object, every occurrence, every event. Everything is pre-assigned and laid out, amen, in one decree. Now, you know, in that third verse of that 11th chapter of Hebrews, that word is saying, rimati, which is singular. And I said, that's hard for us to understand. Because we think everything in sequences.
Yes, yes. Come on with it.
Now, when you get to manifestation, it has to be in sequences. Because there's no way for God to reveal it to finite minds, the essence of eternality in one swoop. No. But here's the thing that brings the confidence to us. That all things, according to Him, work for us, not against us. In that third chapter, Elder, we're going to jump around this morning as we deal here, amen, the essence of what is going on, basically, speaks about the wisdom of the world, foolishness, and that they are vain. They're vain when they are focused on us instead of on God. His will. Everybody say His will. His purpose. His plan. You know, Colossians 1:16. All things were created what? In Him. What? Through Him. What? For Him. For Him. The focus is on God, not on us. My life is not about me. My life is, what is your life? Christ. Christ. That's the hardest thing for us to understand. And this is why we are all caught up in knots and everything, because we basically don't understand what life is. And in the culmination of all things, it works for you, because if it works for Him, then it works for me, because I am in Him. See, if we define ourselves correctly, we're in the most favorable position. We are who we are according to who He is, because we are in Him.
Yes.
So the essence of our lives is focused on Him, and we receive the benefits. In this passage here, Paul speaks of many things. First of all, he starts out, he writes to this church, and they're all in divisions. One saying, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos. And Paul said, what? I'm just putting it in the vernacular. He said, be serious. So who is Paul? He starts out with himself. Who is Apollos? We're tools. We're ministers of God. And if I have planned it, it is that which God has allowed me to do. And if Apollos has watered, it is what God has in testimony allowed him to do. But God causes, my God, He causes the essence of what happens to actually be. The being, listen to me, the being, amen, is in the same. You know, the harvest that comes up out of the ground. They said, well, you know, someone made a joke one time. This is.
Yeah.
Preachers went all across the nation with this. It was so stupid. Talking about a farmer was standing there, and somebody walked up, and he had a good harvest, and the crops had come up real good. And someone said, man, my gosh, look what the Lord has done with your land. And he's supposed to turn to him and say, you should have seen it when God had it by himself. That's how arrogant man can be. It's saying that when God had it by himself, it didn't do anything. But when I got a hold of it, you can water, you can fertilize, you can do whatever you want to do. If God hasn't said it, no crops. or anything else. This is the essence of what our lives must be in the essence of Him. So then Paul said, well, one planet, another water, but God gives the increase. He said, now we are laborers. You know, and I've been called in testimony to lay this foundation. And you be careful how you build upon it or how the Spirit has led you. And this is what it will be. But he causes them to understand that the foundation is not anything physical. So he speaks about silver and gold and precious stones and wood, stubble, hay, and all of these things, and said, now, time will declare what it is, whether it's abiding or non-abiding. And I'm not going to get hung up there today. And he deals with the essence of life. See? In verse 19, why don't you read that again?
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19.
Mm-hmm.
For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God.
Mm-hmm.
For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness.
Mm-hmm.
Keep reading.
Go ahead.
Verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain.
I finished it up.
Therefore, let no man glory in a man, for all things are yours.
Now see, but then they take that thing and preach that, didn't they? That's not how Paul said that. And why do we go to exegesis? That because there's no way to stand here and explicate a thought until you actually get the actual conveyance or utterance of the thought. Read.
Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Verse 22. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours.
Now see, he repeats that, but that's not the way he said it. God has made everything for us. In other words, I'm the purpose of God. That's not what he said.
Verse 23,
and then we go to the Greek. We've been over this, but I just want to, there's a couple nuggets I'm gonna pull out of there, and then we move on. Go ahead.
Verse 23, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God.
Now, here's what we must understand. Let's go back to verse 17.
Read 17.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are.
Now, in the Greek, it's dealing with the essence of humanity and the essence of God, who is. And he is not saying based upon what you do.
Amen.
He is saying that what God has set up is the essence and purpose of what is corollary to who you are. You are the object of what God is doing. In that 14th verse, the last two words are esti emis. You are ye. You are. You are. You are. Now let's move forward. And in the 19th verse, he's basically saying, in the 18th verse, there, if you're going to be wise, amen, the conscience must be seared to the point, and I'm paraphrasing now, amen, to the point that God has assigned you to understand that what is in you and what you construe in physicality is not the essence. Because that which, verse 19, read that in the Greek.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with the 19th verse in the interlinear Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
For the wisdom world of this folly with God
mm-hmm.
is...
Foolishness.
For it has been
Maria,
written...
Nonsense.
For it has been written...
The scripture is telling us that the thing you construe in physicality and you take as the modus operandi, it's nonsense. Nothing works on its own. You know, again, the several weeks ago, the elder preached the objects in the circle. None of them moves outside the circle. Now, if they were on their own, don't you think someone would just move on out of the circle? Everything in there is pre-programmed. Everything in life, everything in the matrix is pre-programmed.
Amen. Yes. Thank God.
And it's foolishness to think otherwise. And he quotes Job in the latter part of that verse. For what?
For it has been written,
mm-hmm.
the grasping the wise in the craftiness of them.
Foolishness. All it does is will cause you to be shown up as what you don't know. You know, like the Higgs boson, the God particle. It's we got the proof now. They still haven't said what it is. And the reason they can't say what it is because it's not. No. Physicality does not come out of physicality.
That's right.
Hebrews 11:3, that thing that's revealed or appearing is not out of the seen. Where is it from?
The same.
The same. Which, according to creation, is the same. And they can play around that thing as much as they want to. It doesn't matter. It's the essence of what God has decreed, and what is showing up is according to what He has decreed. And then verse 20, he says, and He knows the thoughts of the wise, that the thoughts of the wise, He has declared the thoughts of the wise, and they're vain. They're worthless. So then in 21, read that.
Verse 21. So as no one let boast in men, for all things of you is.
That's not what he said. Let's look at that very closely. 21st verse. So as no one, I say, let boast. But Deacon, what you got there? Come on.
Oh, my God.
Nobody can boast. Nobody can boast. Nobody can brag. No one is enabled to brag. Because the time we say it's going to do one thing, it does another. What does it do? It destroys the credibility of what we say. When there was no credulity in it in the first place. The essence of essence of what it is not inoperable, which is man. Then here's how this reads. Nobody go crazy on me now. We veer off from what is being conveyed, then we need to be able to back it up. It reads, "Ponder God among," get this, "esteem." Ponder for all. God ponder for all. Listen, here we have the genitive case of you, and that is plural, but the verb is singular. The verb is singular. And you know, you don't take you don't take a noun and a verb and put them together. If the noun is plural, then the verb is what? It's plural. So the Holy Spirit, they went off the chart here and said, no, they didn't. You understand what he's saying? The saying of the source of the purpose is one. You are not the subject, you are the object of God's love, his affection, and everything that happens. We're on the receiving end. Everything that happens, we're on the receiving end. Everything that has happened in your life, you are on the receiving end. Do not contribute to it. The privity in this automatic pilot position, yeah, it does what depravity does. But only according to how and when and where or whether it is allowed. See, the process is working, and we're looking at the process, and we are putting no value on the purpose. When something happens, don't say, "What is this?" What do you say? What is it for? Purpose. God is a God of purpose. Everything concerning in your life, touching your life, even all of the bad, dumb, crazy, stupid things we do. What's the difference between when you're stupid and when you're not stupid? Purpose. And I think everybody here, if you've been honest, you know that we're capable of doing some crazy things. Been in no rhyme or reason to it. And sometimes we've done things that, if you just look at the situation itself and what we did with it, it was enough to destroy us. But in spite of it, we were blessed. And then one day you got up and you said, "Oh, I got a twitch of genius, being a genius today." So I know I got this thing right. And the whole thing collapses. What is God trying to tell you? It's not you. It's not even about you. It's about him. No, it's all about him. Life is about Christ.
That's right.
His purpose.
Amen.
So in that 22nd verse, he goes on and he brings that thing out to let you know that it's not about a person, a group, a plan, an expectation, or anything else. that you are the contributor to. Read that verse 22. Are you with me?
Amen. Verse 22.
Mm-hmm.
Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or world.
The world. Keep on. Life.
Or life.
Or
death.
So everything that's coming down. What?
Or things present.
Uh-huh.
Or things coming.
Uh-huh.
All things you, of you.
That's not what he said. In relationship to the first part that we read over there, where he throws a verb in there, all are yours. All things of you, you are the recipient of those things that have been designed for God's purpose, and you are the result. Are the resulting is. Notice the difference there. Take your time. I'm going to take the time this morning. This reads, Panda Imong. All things of you. You are the result of what God has planned concerning you. In other words, let's go back closely. He said, whether it's me, he talked about Paul, or whether it's Apollos, he said, whether it's anybody, or whether it's anything in the world, or anything touching life, and he doesn't stop there, or death. It's hard for us to understand that our death is to our benefit. I know I'm going to get in trouble now, but well, let's go to the scripture. To live is Christ, or what?
Hallelujah.
Oh, we're not going to teach that. It's a tragedy as I view it in the Matrix. But there are no tragedies in God. You know the place Paul writes in Thessalonians, he said, we don't weep as those what? See, he didn't say we don't weep. He said we don't weep the way they weep. We don't weep as though we have no hope. Our weeping is confined to the broken fellowship. What lies beyond it is eternal hope, of which we are all a partaker. My God, we all are partakers. We're all inheritors. We're all the recipients of eternal joy, happiness. Everything that you could think of that's glorious is in there. Now, if you stop and say, all of you, but now let's go to see where the source of everything is coming from. Let's go to the 20. Are you with me this morning?
Yeah.
Let's go to the 23rd verse.
Verse 23.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse
23. Mm-hmm.
And ye of Christ.
Yeah. Now, of you as the what? Recipient. And then it flows to you from Christ. And you are Christ. And then in the line in the Godhead, it says that what?
And Christ of God.
And there is no, there are no verbs in verse 23. All that's going on is of you as it is to Christ as it is to God. Everything that is happening it's on schedule, and it's planned. And we who belong to him are benefactors of all of it. And the toughest thing is you're going to stand here in time and look around and you see all of this stuff. You say, I don't see how all of this can, everything I see. No. What's in manifestation is testimonial. The actualized essence is in the same, which abides beyond the seen.
Amen. Yes, amen.
In that passage of Philippians, Paul winds it up as he's writing, basically, maybe it's not Philippians, but anyway, whatever. He speaks to the end. He says, as he writes and he ends the letter, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what? Lovely. Whatsoever things are what? True. Whatsoever what?
Good report.
He says, think on these things. Now, from the position that he wrote that, he said, is Paul smoking something? Is he high? What's lovely? I don't see anything around me that's lovely. What is true is what is actualized.
Yes.
What is of good report is actualized in the essence which abides beyond the things that we see and we encounter. He that is in you, he's greater. Can you say greater? Can you say greater? He's greater than everything that's in the world. I'll give him a praise this morning. Not going to resonate with some because we used to find ways of how to do this, get out of that, and get by that, and conquer this, and do the other, and so forth. And so everything is about how to get over in this world. And there are victories that he allows in your lives and so forth in testimonies. But you must look at the testimonies all in the sense of his working for you, not against you. Everything is in your behalf. He working everything together for good. Do you love the Lord? Then he's working. He has worked everything together for good for you, not against you. Could Paul be rejoicing in prison? What is that to rejoice about? You're incarcerated and have no idea what they're going to do to you. There's no habeas corpus. There are no human rights. The Roman government, they ruled the world. They could do with you whatever they wanted to do. They don't want to answer to, you know, in the sense of in the worldly frame. But he wasn't worried about that. All of the persecution that he suffered, as he left Ephesus by the testimony in Acts for the last time, he said, but none of these, all that was against me, none of these things moved me. None of these things shattered my joy and my, oh my God, my peace and my confidence. Why, Paul? Because of the revelation of the mystery. One having been caught up into the third heavens, saw things that I can't even put into human words. And when I came back, not only was I willing to suffer for him, I was willing to die for him. Oh my God, God fix us to live beyond the things that are around us. Now let's go to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Ah, look at that clock. Even when I come back from my birthday, y'all will let me preach a couple hours. I love those looks. I'm just kidding. Now, notice here in 2 Corinthians, the one Paul starts off talking about the God of all comfort. And that I want to bring you the comfort for which I was comforted. And Paul wasn't talking about the Lord came into the lion's den and delivered me out, or the Lord didn't. Because, well, we think of victory and triumphs as that, you know, hey, man, the cavalry is coming to rescue me.
Yeah. Come on, Pastor, bring it out.
No. We are victors, not victims. We are winners. We are not defeated. Now, because in him we are complete. In that 12th verse, you see, in verse 8 he was talking about, you know, while we were in when we were in Asia, we were pressed beyond, that is, we were pressured. You know, even to the point that such could cause you to just give up. We had the symptoms of death in ourselves. But he said, you know, that we should not trust in ourselves. And he speaks of deliverance, but in the spiritual sense of being not only testimony and physicality released from something, but our minds being released. In that verse 12, he speaks of rejoicing, and he uses that word. Remember back, and I'm just go through this quickly. That we use the word synesthesia. That means to align what? The conscience, the senses. How were we delivered? Verse 12, we were delivered by our minds being aligned to see the essence of eternal viewing. I'm just paraphrasing that now. That in singleness and sincerity of God, not in fleshly wisdom, we were delivered from the standpoint of not viewing things through our eyes, our natural eyes. We were delivered through the essence of our faith, having taken us, amen, into the realm of spirituality of God, where all things are already complete. Y'all better hear me this morning. Don't you depend upon things around you, the government, the city. So, well, the city's going to fall, the state's coming in to rescue. Who's going to rescue the state? Well, the federal government. Who's going to rescue the federal government? Not in fleshly or worldly wisdom. Your confidence is in Christ. Your peace is in him. Of all things already have been completed. And in verse 14 he said, now we only write to you those 13, 14, we only write to you those things for you to acknowledge them according to eternal viewing. In other words, what we have received in revelation is the content of what we're writing to you. To understand things in the spiritual realm. Beyond the worldly whims of things. Now, he was writing to them because they were a little upset with Paul. He had promised to be there. They were in trouble. And he didn't get there. You know, like Jesus didn't get to the grave, but didn't get to Lazarus, quote, in time. Even though he is the creator of time, but yet he didn't get there in time. Oh, God help us. God help us. God help us. And so what he does here is he lets them know that all of my plans, that is to pass by into Macedonia, and Deacon, our time is gone, but all of these are passive voice connotations. To pass by, and then to come again, and then to be brought by, on my way onward toward Judea. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All passive voices. Mm-hmm. Now, if that thing is not in my control, do you think I can guarantee any delivery?
None.
How much?
None.
None. Mm-hmm. That whole thing there is in a passive mode. And in verse 17, it says, so when I said that, was I being flippant to say, hey, I can boast you something? So I'm going to do this and that. And all. But Lord, I said, you better say, if it's the Lord's will.
That's right.
Your flesh can't boast and say you're going to do anything. I hope that the things that we do in life is always in the connotation that where he is, and we operate on God's dime. Mm-hmm. We live according to every breath that he gives. And he has to continue to give it.
Yes.
Because when he gives it to us, it's a loan. Because what you got to do? You got to give it right back. And then the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. So how do you think you're going to go out here and guarantee something, and you can't even guarantee your next breath? This is what Paul is basically saying here, because they were a little upset with him. You didn't get here, and you said you my people would do you. You said. Yeah, I said, but I couldn't guarantee. It might even, Paul said, these were my intentions. But these were my intentions. So we always should our intentions should always be in deference to eternal intentions. We set out to do something. And man, we're dependent upon that thing. You know what I'm learning? God is blessing me to learn that things operate according to that which he has already worked out. And whatever it is for my good. Even if what I'm trying to do, I fall flat on my face. That's not what God wanted me to do. That's not the way he was. You know the little simple example I gave you a couple of weeks ago about the parking space? You know, the guy, you know, I pull up so that I could pull out and he pulling in, and I could have gotten out the car and we could have gotten into some mess and somebody could have gotten hurt. But while I'm back there arguing with him about a space that's far away, here's a space close that's reserved for me. You all better hear me this morning. You know the story about Isaac and the digging of the wells, right? Back in Genesis. He dug the wells and then somebody took them. He went on and he dug some more wells and somebody took those. The third time he dug the wells, he used them. I said, that's crazy. He got used. No, it was the third set of wheels. Amen. That was a sign to him.
Amen.
You're going to do many things in life and it looks like you're just spinning your wheels. But the lesson was, whatever God has assigned to you,
amen,
that's the deal.
Mm-hmm.
That's the deal. So we must understand in that verse 12, getting back to the verse 12. We must align our conscience with Him. With Him. With what He is. With what He has done. So now, do we understand that we're on the receiving end? Let's go to our document. Third paragraph. Give me about 10 or 12 minutes. I'm going to wrap this up. Remember, last time before we were talking about the assumptions, things that's the last sentence of the second paragraph. Assumption that things in fact exist in substances declare that when such alliances nest in either an infinite or circular approach. We're going to talk about that in a second, then we're going to go on down to this other paragraph. Both these options are definitively implausible. One is infinite and is hanging out there. But the key word here is assumptions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's something that you've been looking for and trying to do for years.
Mm-hmm.
And it hasn't happened. And you know what? It may not ever happen. And there are some things that you've done and it's like in a loop.
Mm-hmm.
You work on it, it goes away, and then it comes back and you try it again. You know, like Jacob. Not Jacob, but like Isaac in the wells.
Mm-hmm.
And you try it again. And the third time he got it. But you know, you might go to the fifth, eighth time and it's still looping.
That's right.
I'm talking about your assumptions now.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Now here you all dissatisfied with life.
Yeah.
Because something that you assume,
mm-hmm,
is not working out.
Here's
what that third paragraph says. Third paragraph says concentration. Everybody with me, give me about 7 minutes. I'm down. Third paragraph, page 29. Concentrations of such components, and you know I have that in parentheses. Processes are only components of life. They're not determinations of life. Purpose is the determination. Process is the manifestation. Follow this closely now. Concentration of such component suppositions and perceptions are deemed being by some philosophers. And that's the problem. We got books on how to do this and that and the other and so forth and so on. Sometimes you may go through that process and it comes out to what you're trying to do. Other times you do the same thing and what happens? It doesn't work. What is the determination? Not the process. All of them, according to common consensus, this is common consensus now, have independent minds. And they don't. Processes and things in life do not operate on their own. You notice, as we were dealing just a few minutes ago with Paul, in that verse, basically, but you know, all of those were passive voices, weren't they? Which means we don't control anything. And so, no, that thing doesn't have a mind of its own. It's tied to purpose. Of course, philosophers assume that intelligences occupy different categories of beings and material objectives. No, it does not. Contemplative views of dualistic functionalisms rationalize modulus as individualized masses concomitantly conceptualize a mentality reduced to organically impressive materialisms. In other words, we're into this zone here, we're locked into time, and we're locked into the matrix, and we're looking at life, and everything that we see laid out here, you know, this equals that, and that, and so forth and so on. It's all tied back to our suppositions and assumptions of things. Of whether this will result in that. This will equal that. Now, I'm not saying don't plan in life and somebody always go the other way. But that's not where your ultimate dependency is. It's not in organically impressive materialisms. It's not how these things work according to physics, according to philosophy. It's according to God. Everybody say according to God. You know, dig the ditches, I don't see any rain. What's that? Told him, he said, I didn't say anything about no clouds. Does God need rain to make water? Where did the first water come from? Oh, God help us. The Spirit of God come and penetrate out of the prayed minds. Here we have a Greek word noon, a nous, which is rendered mine. Listen, it's a noun, but not necessarily a name or a thing. It is an adherence to something. And what is that? God's will. God's will. God's will is done. It is not necessarily a name of a thing distinctive within its entire individuality. In this view, relations and material possessions are of similarity. And I have to come back to this next week. Superimmanence and supervene structures. That thing is set in purpose.
Yes, sir.
And it's been there. And when it shows up, regardless of how you see it or what you think it is,
right. Right.
It's no more than what God has purpose of it. A thing is no more or no less than what God has purpose of.
Amen.
God's will is what? Nothing more, what? Nothing less, what? Nothing else, what? Than what he has decreed. That's what it is. Philosophies of physicality, secularity, measures, and we end here today, awareness categories. That's what we'll start next week. Everybody say awareness categories. They aver a claim that deliberations of beings, mechanisms, energize assimilation divisions. That thing is what I think it is. Is what I see. Correlations within these distributional proponents false appearance of as genuine. consciousness of extensions, and they're what? Illusionary phrase, what? Livians. Now, where do we get our knowledge? From God. What do we trust in? God. Our dependency is in the living God. Whatever's happening around you, political scene, economic scene, as it relate to your health, as it relate to anything else that you might see or think you see or think you're a part of. Not one bit of any of it of itself can sustain you. Nothing that you do, nothing that you say is of you, but you are safe.
Hallelujah.
Getting back to salvation, we're safe.
We're safe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We're secure. We're taken care of. And no, we're not joining any campaign to save the city or to save the state, to save this nation, or to save the world. God has plans for this world.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
But the plans they have for us transcend this world.
Amen.
So we're secure.
Good.
And so we can sing the song. What a fellowship.
Yeah.
Oh my God.
Yeah.
What a spiritual relationship.
Yeah.
We were singing that song with him before we. The essence of. Oh my God.
Thank
you. What a joy to be.
Mm-hmm.
Because we are resting and leaning. And trusting on an everlasting arm.
That's right.
What a blessedness!
Yeah.
Why is it blessed?
Because
peace is mine. Why? I'm leaning on everlasting arms.
Yeah.
And this is what salvation means. And I want you to just leave here with this. The true essence and meaning and benefit of your salvation is that you're safe. That you're secure. From all of them, from everything that's going on, that's happening around you, or even you think that's happening to you, you are safe from the thing that you view as happening to you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Can you say safe?
Safe.
And if you understand this, take this into the week, whatever you encounter, as you're going through it, just remember, say, I'm safe. Say it again, I'm safe. I'm safe because I'm saved. Oh, isn't God good? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he blessed? Isn't he glorious? Isn't he marvelous? Oh, yeah, hallelujah. Give him a praise.
Thank God. Thank God.